personally, I appreciate the preaching. As a parent, I appreciate the preaching. Yes. Well, let me say to the young people, old people, young people alike, he preaches a message like that, and he tells you primarily the Lord has put this on his heart for young people. Young people, my, let your ears perk up. I mean, when you're in the house of God, always let them perk up. But my, when the man of God gets up and he says, the Lord has put this on my heart for some young people. My, perk up and listen up. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. And my, let me say, I had my eyes closed praying the whole time the invitation was going on. But I want you young people to know these altars are a place of help. They're a place of comfort. They're a place not to look down upon people when they come, but it's a place, don't look at anybody when they come unless you want to go pray with them or pray for them or pray for yourself because they've led an example. But my, take advantage of the time. Brother Dre, you stirred me up. I wasn't my place, but I just want to say, preach on. Preach on. It's good. You heard some good preaching right there. It stirred me up. I praise God for it. Well, I pray that you take it. I pray that you take heed to what was said. That's not just for young people. Brother Dre said God put it on his heart for young people. My, take advantage of that. But old people, my, you can't tell me, Pastor, there aren't people spiritually in this church sitting on these windows. There's nobody physically, but spiritually speaking, Brother Dre, I'm preaching your message. I don't know how to do this. I don't follow people up generally. Yes, go right ahead, sis.
It has been since the preaching began. I just want to thank you for the word of God.
Amen.
And young people, I've been in church my whole life. Never, ever have I heard preaching to young people comes out of this pulpit week after week after week. That is valuable. Take hold of it.
Amen.
It will change your life.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord in this church. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. I want to wayward children. Had they heard this, what will a change of life they would have had? Oh, gracious name. It's valuable. It's valuable. This word is so precious. Take hold of it.
Yes.
It'll save you, your children, your grandchildren, on and on and on. Pain and suffering. It will change your life.
Oh, it's serious stuff. My. I hope you heard what she said. I know she wasn't preaching to you in the sense that Dre was, but my, you ought to listen to what she said. Anybody else?
Brian, I'd like to say something, I guess. I know I'm supposed to be preaching tonight. I might barely touch on that thought. But young people, if you could listen to me for a second. Most of you have grown up in church. You've got a Christian family. Many of you have a preacher for a dad. That was me. My dad was a pastor, a missionary. Me, just a pastor. But in many ways, I was just like you. Living in church, I know the right things. I've had good teaching. My parents set me for life. I had a lot of teaching, a lot of training that most young people don't have at that age, and thank God for that. But there's been at least two times in my life where I started to go the wrong direction, and my heart was not in the house of God, just like Greg was saying. It's only by the grace of God I didn't fall out all the way. And I've had a lot of people I know that's done it. But what I'm trying to tell you is, young version, you know when you're not right with God. You know it.
That's right.
You can fake out everybody else, and I can promise you most of the people in my church probably had no clue where my heart was really at. But when you're sitting in church and you resent the things of God, when your dad begins to give devotions at the house and you are resenting it in your heart and thinking, we have to go through this again? We have to go through another long message? We have to sit through this again? I'm telling you, there's an indicator there that you have in your heart. You ought to know, when my heart is saying these things, there is a major problem. And if you don't deal with it immediately, if you don't get right, it's just going to take you farther.
Yeah.
I've been there. It's easy to get there, but I'm just trying to warn you, because I know what it's like to be that preacher's kid. I know what it's like to fake a lot of people out and to pretend like you're something you're not when you're not right with God on the inside. If you don't get it right, just like Grace said, you will fall out of that window. Don't think you can stop before you get there. There's no telling what will happen. There's the saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You give Satan even an inch, he will take a mile. You can't control it.
Just
listen up, young people. What you've heard this morning, some powerful stuff. But if you don't pay attention to the heart, you're going to be in trouble. You'll be responsible, just like Grace said.
Amen. Young people, I don't know if you can see it, and you can hear Jimmy. He's testifying with tears that he cares about you. Now the people of this church care about you. The Lord cares about you. He wouldn't put that message on Brother Dre's heart. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Anybody else got something you're supposed to say? I feel impressed to the Lord. All right, well, just take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to try to hurry through this. Mind the Lord. Exodus chapter number 11. If you'll turn there, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I do praise you, Lord, for speaking to my heart in the house of God this morning. Thank you, God, just for allowing us to be here as an assembly. God, I pray that you would just help me as I read the Word of God. Help me as I try to preach. Help me not to care who's here, who's not here, what I need to say, what I don't need to say. God, I just desire to please you. God, I pray that you'd be glorified in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter number 11. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, I guess, and I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 12. But if you're familiar with your Bible at all, we turn to 11 and 12 of Exodus. You know it's the Passover plague, the final plague. It's a story of deliverance for the children of Israel, and it's a story of destruction or devastation for the Egyptians. But let's just read with me the first few verses here, and we'll try to get along with this. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver, jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the Bible says, "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. It says, There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that will I go out And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Flip with me into chapter 12. Let me just read a couple of verses. Let's read 29 and 30. In chapter 12 it says, and it came to pass, the 11 is giving us the what's going to happen, the warning. Chapter 12 is the actual action. And it says in verse 29, and it came to pass. My, what God says always comes to pass. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. Now, if we look back at verse number 5 and 6, let me say verse number 6, it says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, meaning there was none like it before. Then it says, nor shall there be like it anymore. And my mind immediately goes just previous chapters in the book of Exodus to the days when Pharaoh, a former Pharaoh, gives the order that all the male babies, for fear, he says that all the male babies be killed. And we know what happens. The midwives intervened, God intervened, and they don't kill the babies. But my, that day come when Pharaoh said, I want all the babies cast into the river. And you can't tell me that day when a mama or gets a baby ripped out of her arms and some Egyptian soldier tosses that baby into a river, you're going to watch your baby drown. You're going to watch that and feel that. My, you can't tell me that there wasn't a great cry in that day. And my mind goes forward to the days of King Herod when he, again, for fear, he has all the babies in Bethlehem and the regions round about. He says, kill the babies, two and under. Now, you can't tell me there wasn't a great cry heard in that day as he was trying to do that. But this cry right here in chapter number 11 and chapter number 12, the Bible says to us, it gives us the idea that there was not a greater cry than the cry from Egypt. And let me say first of all, I'm going to try to go through these and just, I've got a lot of pages here, but they'll go quick. But first of all, let me say about this cry, it was a predicted cry. Long before Moses ever came in front of Pharaoh, you can turn back to chapter number 4, 22 and 23, and you can see that God told Moses, hey, listen, hey, Pharaoh has took firstborn, my firstborn son, talking about Israel, and he's not going to let you go. I'm going to take his firstborn. The Bible predicted it. And just like I said as I was reading it earlier, what God says always comes to pass. What Brother Dre was preaching on, and I guess I'm just going to go back and forth. Hey, it's a warning to you. God sends a warning. Pay attention when God speaks, when God sends a warning, because God's word will come to pass. And back in chapter number 4, I was going to read it, but I didn't. But it tells us that God predicted this cry was going to happen. And can I just say from this point, it brings me great comfort to know that I have an almighty, all-knowing God. He knows the beginning from the end. Long before Moses ever stood before this Pharaoh, God knew what was going to happen. I love that. It brings me comfort in my soul that my God knows what's going on. In the day that we live, and if you turned on the news, you've seen disaster everywhere. Our country's scared to death and in a mess. But hey, can I tell you, it's good news to me that God knows what's going on. He knows where I am. He knows what I need. He knows what's coming tomorrow. And can I just add to it? He loves us too much to lead us wrong. It does me good to know that we have a God that knows everything. Let me say this. You say, if you're familiar with the story, and you cannot preach all 11 and 12 in just a short amount of time, but if you're familiar with this story, you understand that this was the 10th plague and all the different things that happened. You say, well, if God knew the beginning from the end, why didn't he just come straight to this plague and get it over with? Can I tell you, I'm glad to tell you that before every plague there was warning. I see the grace and mercy of God. It's just how God works. Aren't you glad that He's a gracious and a merciful God? And the next thing I see that even before this warning, He gives grace and mercy. But yet, can I also tell you, I see the long-suffering hand of God. And maybe it's not true, but in my heart, there's nobody more appreciative than the long-sufferingness of God. My, He's so long-suffering to me, and I'm thankful for that. And my, if you have sinners in your family, if you have lost loved ones and friends that you're praying for, you ought to be thankful that God is long-suffering. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should repent. But my, He predicted this cry, and He knows everything. But can I tell you mostly about this cry? It's a painful cry. And here's what I want to say to you just for a few minutes. If you're anything like me, and I think you are, we're all alike to some areas. We're just all alike. I'll read the Bible, and I'll read right over things. You need to read so much a day. You need to cover this much ground. So you'll read to do the right thing, but you won't read with the right motive. And sometimes even when you are reading with the right motive, you read right on past or right over a scripture, and you don't let it sink in. But here I want you to feel the pain of this verse. I want you to put yourself for a few minutes, close your eyes if you want or whatever, but just imagine yourself being in this place. Imagine the pain of the Egyptians' cry. And can I tell you, this is several weeks ago, maybe a month ago, this started chewing on me, and it kind of bothers me to think on this. It kind of bothers me. I saw a lot of firstborns up here in this choir when we were singing. I saw a lot of firstborns up here quoting verses and singing songs and on this platform. But I saw a firstborn be carried in, Brother Michael, into the house of God today. That's your firstborn. And if you're truly going to let this passage sink into you, you've got to think about your firstborn. And I don't know where the firstborn cuts off, and I don't know in that day if Andy would have been killed or if it would have went past him because he has his own family. But can I tell you, your firstborn, if you were a person of Egypt in that day, you would have woke up at midnight maybe to check on your baby, whatever the situation would have been, but you would have had a dead child in your home. My, I can't imagine the cry. I can't imagine, but I can tell you it's a painful cry. Can I tell you, as I started chewing on this and meditating on this, I find myself outside at night just walking up and down the driveway in my road, trying to put myself in this passage and understanding what kind of cry this would be. And can I be honest with you, I do not have a time in my life where I've had the pain that this cry would come. Brother Junior, I apologize to you if I'm bringing back any memories that you having to bury your son. I don't ever want to know that kind of pain. I've had one pain in my life that hurt me, that the only thing I thought of that could get close to this, and I don't like thinking about that. And brother, I do apologize. And anybody else here, if I'm rehashing old memories, that's not the intent. But I want you to put yourself in this scripture to understand the pain. And my, if you're a lost person here, I hope you'll put yourself here and understand that the pain of hell is going to be much worse than this. But I want you to put yourself here and think about how terrible it is. But I want you to understand, as a child of God, we have help from God. We know as a child of God that the grace of God is sufficient. My, thank God that when we know that when we go through hard times, we can quote Romans 8:28. We can look to the Bible and say His grace is sufficient. And we know that God will help us. But my, think about it. For somebody who knows not the Lord, how do they get through days like this? My, it was pain. They had to deal with it all alone. It was a painful cry. Can I say it was a parental cry? The Bible goes on and it says in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter number 11, and it says, the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on the throne, to the servants, to the beast. Can I tell you, it didn't matter if you had power, you were the master, or it didn't matter if you were the servant, had no power at all. It didn't matter if you had money or if you were broke. It did not matter who you were. Can I say death is coming to all of us, but for the sake of this plague, the destroyer, the plague was coming to every single parent. My, the parents of Egypt were in agony. They were in pain. They were hurting. And we look at this thing, and no amount of power could help. No amount of fame could help. I think today when my children have been sick at different times and I've watched them hurt, and this is my response, Pastor. My, if I was the president, the doctor would help me. If I was the president, he could take care of some needs because he's got some authority, some power. Friend, this happened to Pharaoh, to his firstborn, just like the rest. Not only was it a parental cry, it was a personal cry. I want you to think about this just what it says in chapter 12, verse 30, there was not an house where there was not one dead. Not just the parents. If I were to bring my family up here and we have, it would be Grace that would be dead at this point. My, and as much as everybody picks on you, Grace, you know we all love you. And could you imagine not just Grace would be gone, but there'd be Emily, lost her only sister. And there'd be Emily weeping and crying. And there'd be Caleb, as much as he ribs his sister, she knows he loves him. There's Caleb and Josh and Elijah, and they don't even want to see anybody. They just want to cry in public because they're hurting. There's a mom and a dad hurting. My, but then there's grandparents hurting. I mean, each grandparent on each side, they're hurting, and cousins, and you just go on and on and on. Can I tell you, this was a personal cry. The pain was felt by everybody. My, as I think about that, it just hurts. And here's what I think about this cry, this painful cry. You couldn't comfort me. I could get up and I could call. I got to let the pastor know. I got to let the pastor know. He'd say, I can't help you. I'm crying myself. Did you hear? My firstborn's gone. Oh, I got to call somebody else. And I call Brother Chad. And I say, oh, Brother Chad, you got to... Maybe it was a long, continual cry in the sense of initial finding out that your firstborn child is dead. But can I tell you, eventually the volume of the cry subsided. Then you went to the softer sobbing. May not have been able to hear you in the next house, but you were still crying. You're still in agony and pain and anguish, trying to cope with what's just happened to you. The softer sobbing, the pain continues on. And then I think about this. I only got one experience, church, to help me with this.
But I cried to the point that they just stopped. They just stopped coming. And it's like, okay, I can't cry anymore. The tears are gone. Why don't the pain leave with it? The pain just doesn't go away. The pain continues. It's a persistent cry of pain. I think even, and we, the scripture bears it out, when Pharaoh finds his son and how he responds, and even when Pharaoh and his soldiers are chasing down the Egyptian army is chasing down the Israelites, it was pain, it was hurt that motivated them to take action. They wanted revenge. Well, people say that time heals all wounds. In reality, I think some pain never fully goes away. And I would say the Egyptians, all the Egyptians that were in the army, we know they died in pain when they drowned just this next day. But can I tell you, all the family that remained, any that remained, as long as they lived, they carried this pain with them. They carried it to the grave. Well, let me say this. I've just got two more things. You can rejoice. This was a preventable cry. It was preventable. And let me just say, they've been warned. They had been warned.
Yes. Yes.
Go back to chapter 11 if you're not there. Look in verse number 4. I want you to understand the context of this chapter, and maybe you'll say it's a supposition, whatever. But I want you to look at this and see where I'm coming from. And it says in verse number 4, and Moses said, he's speaking to Pharaoh from verse 4 through 8. He's speaking to Pharaoh. Keep in mind as you listen or read with me, Moses said, thus saith the Lord. He's telling them what God has said. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. The Lord's saying he's going through Egypt. At midnight, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on the throne, to the firstborn of the maidservant behind the mill, to the beast. And there's the great cry in verse 6. And look at verse 7. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, that you may know that the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians of Israel, the Egyptians and Israel. And look at verse 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that will follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Can I tell you the way I picture this as I tried to read this and just meditate this scene? There's a lot that we could say, and I'm not going to back up, but this is the last time we can say that Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. And he's speaking to him. He's telling him what God said. And he's saying, this plague is coming. It's coming to your house, Pharaoh. It's coming to your servant's house, Pharaoh. It's coming to all the people in Egypt. It's even coming to the animals. He tells him when it's coming. He says it's coming at midnight. And then you come down to verse number 8 and it says, and all these thy servants. I don't picture Moses up here just pleading with Pharaoh quietly. I know Pharaoh's angry. We know Moses is angry. I don't see him whispering. Pharaoh's told him to get out. If I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. We know Moses is angry. I see him at a distance. And I know Moses, Pharaoh always had his servants around him. Can I tell you what I believe the Lord showed me on this text? Is that there wasn't just Moses being warned. It was Pharaoh's servants there. They heard the warning from the man of God. And let me say, if you'll pull back up to the midway through of verse 3, it says, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Pharaoh didn't like him. Pharaoh hated him. But Pharaoh's servants, the Bible says, they respected him. And the people of Egypt, they respected him. And you can't tell me that there weren't some servants there that heard the man of God, Moses, say, hey, at midnight, the firstborn in every house will die. And here's what I say. If it wasn't just Pharaoh there, My point is, the people heard and did nothing. Parents heard and did nothing. And my mind says, why wouldn't they do something? Every single time Moses has said, there's a plague coming, what happened? The plague came. Every single time the warning came, it came to pass afterwards just as he said. Now he's saying the 10th time, hey, this plague is coming. Your firstborn is going to die. And they sat there. They respected him. They knew he was a man from God. But they did nothing. Why wouldn't they listen, Brother Dre? And here's where my mind goes right off the bat. My Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, we hear this pulpit pounding. We hear a man of God preach to us, warning us. We heard a man of God preach to us and warn us just this morning before I got up. My, and so often people sit here, we do nothing about the Word of God, the warning coming from the man of God. But Bob, let me take you back to Moses' day. Those servants heard. And they did nothing. And I thought this about an Egyptian soldier in that day. It was a place of high rank, and it would have been a high paying job. There have been all kinds of positional things in that situation that would have made it difficult to step down to where the Egyptians were. If you knew you stepped down to them, you probably would have known there'd have been persecution coming. You probably would have known maybe it would have even meant death to you if you stepped down and you said, I'm no longer going to have the allegiance with the Pharaoh, but I'm going with the man of God. There would have maybe been some mockery from those that you let as you took off your helmet and you threw down your spear and sword and said, hey, I'm going with him. Everything he said so far has come to pass. I'm going with him. Now, there may have been a little bit of persecution at that time, but can I say, a little bit of present day persecution and suffering would have prevented a painful cry. My, that day when that Pharaoh's servant, he saw his own son, maybe it was his boy, maybe it was like Levi's age, and you put your arm out and you're like, that's my boy. And Levi, he had been your firstborn. You lay with him and you're like, that's my boy. Can I ask you this as I think about this? This thing about being preventable, the lamb would have been enough. We could turn and I don't have time to do it, but the lamb was always enough for the house. The lamb was always enough. If you didn't have enough people in your house, you could have more people in. But the lamb was always enough. It'd have been enough. It'd have been enough if there's a few Egyptians wanting to straggle along in your house. Amen. But let me say this again about this point being preventable. What pain would be worse than finding your firstborn child dead? What pain would be worse? I've got the answer to it. The pain, only the pain I wrote down, of knowing that you as a parent could have and should have prevented it. Knowing that if you would have had went with God's crowd, your child would be going with you. You might have been beaten with stripes. And all this is supposition now. We just don't know. But my, if you were alive at all, you'd have your little boy behind you. My, you might have had to suffer a little bit, but you'd have had your son. You'd have had your daughter. Can I tell you, as parents, we have a responsibility to set the right example. You have, Michael, you didn't have a year ago, but right now you have a God-given, God-ordained responsibility. Because you have a child, you have a responsibility as a parent to live a Christian life. You have a responsibility to live right and to teach right, to pray right, to do right before your children, that they may see the Christian life. And can I say, I didn't say a perfect life, but I said a Christian life. They need to see that you're a Christian. They know you fail. They know you fail. They need to see you respond correctly and live a Christian life. You need to live a God-fearing, God-honoring life as a parent. If you're not, let me give you a little bit of warning. If you're not living the Christian life in front of your children, friend, you're not doing all that you can to prevent a cry down the road. My, can I just tell you, I think about Sister Sharon as she stood up and she's crying and she's in agony. Oh, that I wish my children would have preaching that comes from this pulpit. My parent, listen to me. You've got that chance now. Most of us children, our children are still under our rule. You've got an opportunity to prevent a painful cry down the road. Wayward children and worse. But can I say, if you'll live right as a parent, you'll prevent a lot of hurt as the children grow older. I'm not even going to turn to some of these verses, but think about this just for a minute. It took a little bit of work for those Israelites, thinking about them now. It would have took a little bit of work by that Israelite dad. He had to go out there into the field. He had to find the right lamb. Maybe he had a lot. He'd find this one. And that lamb had a blemish here. He had to look a while longer, and there's another blemish on this one. Look here. Finally, he finds a lamb. He's got to pick that lamb up and carry that lamb to the altar place. And they had to slice the lamb and kill, sacrifice the lamb the right way. He had to get a little dirty. He had to get involved. He had to make some sacrifices. He had to put a little work in him. But I can't tell you, after that midnight hour, whenever it was, there wasn't one Israelite parent that said, Oh my son's alive. I wish I wouldn't have put all that work in. I wish I wouldn't have put all that sacrifice in. I wish I wouldn't have prayed so much. We didn't see somebody when their child gets saved. Oh, well, is that okay? They're saved. My, I wish I wouldn't have prayed so long. I wish I wouldn't have prayed so long for your granddaughter, Molly. Just one word. My, I'm telling you, every prayer sent up, every bit of effort that went forth in your life to help your son or daughter be saved, friend, it was worth it. Mind, if you've got a child that's not saved, I put forth the effort. Make the sacrifices. Do the right thing. Live right in front of your children. Teach them the Word of God. It'll be worth it one day. My soul. Parents, do your part. There wasn't one child, one parent that woke up at 12:01 and found their child dead. They'd made preparations. Praise God. I'm so glad I got one more point. Can I tell you, there was protection from the cry. There was protection from the cry. It was preventable to the Egyptians. But I'm telling you, there was protection available. My, if you go back to verse number 7 and you look, and we see that, but in the land of Goshen, that's where the children of Israel lived. It says there was not a dog that was going to even move his tongue. There was not a dog there. Even got stirred up. They may have had a watchdog by the mud. That watchdog was laid over on its back. The tongue hanging out. It didn't even get disturbed in God's side of this thing. But can I tell you, it wasn't the watchdog that provided the protection. It was the Lamb of God. There's protection available with the Lamb. Praise God. Look what the Bible says. There's protection came by the blood of the Lamb. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. It says this. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. Will I execute judgment, and I am the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." And look what it says. "And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Thank God there is protection available by the blood of the Lamb. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the Bible says, "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you." When I smite the land of Egypt, flip over to the other side of the page in verse 23. And it says, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer." He will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. My, I'm telling you, the blood just gives
gives me such boldness. My, you could have watched every single house in Egypt's light come on. And I know they didn't have electricity. My, you could have seen the lights come on. And you could, but they didn't. You could have heard the cries. But as a dad with the blood on your doorpost, you could have sat there, come on by. But my God's not letting you in. He's not letting you touch my firstborn. The blood of the Lamb is his protection. Amen. The blood of the Lamb protects us. Now, can I tell you, protection came from heeding God's warning and trusting the blood of the Lamb. Well, here's what I want to see. See, it's already been said. Somebody up here read the verses where John the Baptist, he saw Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. I think about him even as the shepherd. He'd protect you. But here, it's just the blood of the Lamb that protects us. I just want you to think about this for a minute. There's another powerful cry on down the road. A different kind of cry. But there was a powerful cry. It came from agony and pain and suffering. There was the cry of Calvary. And the Bible says that when the lights went out, the Bible says that one of the cries from the cross was this. It was Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could you imagine the cry of the Son of God? And it didn't have to be loud. I mean, it didn't have to be volume loud. But it was the Son of God crying out to God the Father and God the Spirit as he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm telling you, that was a powerful cry from Calvary. And that cry happened so that we don't have to cry. That cry of Calvary took place to protect us from ever crying out pain, the pain of hell. Can I tell you, Jesus bore our sin. He bore our judgment. He bore our shame, our punishment, all alone on Calvary so that we wouldn't have to. The blood of the Lamb protected them, and the blood of the Lamb will protect you today. Amen. Let me just say this, and I'm done. I'm closing here. We may not ever realize the power, the protection power of the blood of the Lamb on this earth. And I don't know how this is all going to happen. It's supposition. But I'm telling you, one day when we cross on over, if there ever is a time when the devil comes to try to grab hold of you, he can't touch you. The power of the blood will protect you. Right on through, right on over, however it works. The devil come trying to claim you. He'll get no further, no closer to you than that the blood of the Lamb on you. Thank God that we have protection in the blood of the Lamb. Can I say to you, church, I can say to you, I have protection in the blood of the Lamb. Here's what I say, though. Do you have protection?
Yes,
the blood of the Lamb. I have it for sure. There's not. You can't see the blood. You can't. I'm a preacher. You can't see the blood. My, but God said when He sees the blood, He'll pass over. I'm protected by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have protection? And let me tell you this. I'm done. But in closing, I want you to see this. It was at midnight when the cry came. And I think about your testimony. You all, so many of you heard it. My, I'd lay in bed at night. And that old ceiling fan would kick on and it would just give a little drag. We'd open up the windows about that far. It'd bring cool breeze, just the night air that put us to sleep. That's pretty close. My, and then the Lord, the Spirit of God would come and He would speak to my soul. That's what you say. But I can tell you, at the midnight hour, death came to these firstborn people. Here's my question to you. Can you lay your head down at night? Do you know a lot of my children, when they've struggled with their salvation, it's been late at night.
Sometimes we close our doors in our bedroom. Sometimes the door knock or the door open. And in my mind, I know what's coming. Somebody's sick. Or somebody's struggling with their assurance. Here's what I want to ask you. When the midnight hour comes tonight, can you lay your head down at peace? I don't know where it is in my notes. I didn't hit it. But in Egypt, they're crying out in pain. They're crying out in agony. Over there in Goshen, where the Israelites are, they're at perfect peace.
Amen.
They're at perfect peace. Do you have peace in the midnight hour? Do you have peace? Will everything be okay when death comes your way? Let me just say this. I am done. This great cry that we've talked about, try to make it real to you, it's absolutely nothing compared to the cries coming from hell. If we could open up back in your earlier days, I remember you preaching about lifting up if we had a lid to hell. If you lift up that lid to hell, you'd hear the screams and the cry and the agony, the pain coming out of hell. The cry of Calvary, I've tried my best to show you how severe it was, but it's nothing compared to the cry of hell, the cries of hell. There's no hope in hell at all. But if you are alive today, you have hope. And the blood of the Lamb will protect you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I just praise you. Thank you so much. God, I do feel, Lord, you put this on my heart for a reason. I know not why. But Lord, I pray that you've been speaking to hearts in this congregation, if it's for someone here. Lord, I pray you would just have your way, God, during this time of invitation. Lord, please settle in on the hearts of the people in this room. God, do the work that you want to. Lord, we pray you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Thank you.